Lord, that's our prayer. It's our reasonable service to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. It's only reasonable for after all that you've done for us. Lord, we're here to present ourselves right now before your word. Lord, your word is truth. Your word is life. And your word is our guide and our standard. And Father, we ask that each of us would have those surrendered hearts before your word this morning, that you could speak whatever you want to us, and that we would receive it as the word of God. And we know that that will change our life and that will bring you glory. I pray you'll bless each one here today with that blessing. And I pray that you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. It's in knowing you that we are changed. Knowing you is eternal life. And so, Lord, we love the Bible, we love the words. We most of all love that it reveals you to us. And I pray as I speak today that you would honor your word, you would not let it return void. We thank you that it doesn't. And Lord, let us all be touched by your loving hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, that's a beautiful way to come to God's Word, isn't it? Greetings to you all. I'd like to talk a little bit here today. I don't know that this will be a very long message, but I'd like to talk to you all today about the character of God. Something about God. You know, we can never tire or exhaust who God is. We could focus on all kinds of different attributes of God here this morning. But God is so big that we'll be doing that forever. And we'll be our minds will be blowing forever as we realize who God is and what He's really like. And so today I'd like to focus on maybe just one part of who God is. But it's a very important part. And it's a part that really can change our life if we, like all of who God is, if we really grasp it. So that's been my prayer, you know, as I've thought about this message, is that as we hear about the Word of God and who God is, that it will change us. We already heard the scripture here this morning that all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to us. The rest of that verse says, through the knowledge of Him. See, everything God has comes through knowing Him.
That's right.
We want to get an answer to our prayer. We want to get a solution to our problem. We want to get a healing or whatever. But God wants us to know Him. And that comes as part of the package deal then. Those other things are part of that. But sometimes we're not really... We're thinking about the little thing in front of us. And God has a lot bigger plans than that. So we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Think about that. Everything we need, the Bible says, we have been given. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'd like to talk today about God's faithfulness and looking at a particular aspect of it. I'm just going to write the title up here. What He starts, He will finish. You believe that? Is that a true statement? Does God leave things unfinished or half finished? No, His name is Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the... He is the author and the... What He starts, He will finish. That is who God is. He's not like we are. Sometimes I start stuff and it doesn't get finished. I remember when I was a boy, my dad and me, he wanted to build this model plane with me. And you had to cut all these little pieces out of balsa wood and glue them together. And I know he wanted it to be a nice father-son time together, but I think maybe I was too young. It seemed boring to me and I didn't really enjoy it. And then my dad gave up and that little thing sat in a box with his little engine in it and all the potential to be flying through the air. That thing never got finished. And kind of a sad story in a way. But I try not to do that with my children. But God's not like that. What He begins, we can be sure He will finish. He started this entire universe. Do you believe He had a plan in the beginning? Is His plan being overthrown? Is His plan going to come short? It's impossible. No, He's going to see it through to completion. That which He ordained to happen through the creation of the world, through making people, will be completed perfectly. And someday when we see Him and when we know Him as we are known, we'll understand it all and it'll all make sense like it doesn't right now all the time. So that's kind of the big picture. But what about our life, the little picture? You know, what did He start in me? Well, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 1. And he said, I'm confident of something. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse is kind of special to me. I was a new Christian and I struggled even sometimes believing I was even saved, you know, and I struggled with feeling, wondering if God really was going to finish the work. And anyway, I had a Sunday school class I was in, and the teacher of that Sunday school class one week wrote me a card. And I got this card. This was 30 years ago now. And I still tell you the brother's name who wrote it to me. And I knew what was in that card. It was this verse. And he said, he had the verse in there. He that has begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That little card meant a lot to me. I took that as from God. And that encouraged me. And so I'd like to kind of pass that blessing on here today to you all. Maybe you feel like I felt. Sometimes you wonder where you stand and where is God anyway. You know, I know He began something in me. I know He did something. I know He started it. But we're here today to talk about the fact that when He starts something, He's going to finish it. He's not going to leave you half done. If He did, that would be against His character. And God can never do anything against who He is, His character. He's the author and the finisher. The author is the one who starts, who writes, who creates. And He's the finisher. You believe that? He's the starter and He's the completer. Now, I thought about titling this a different title, but I changed my mind. But I was going to title it... God finishes His projects. But I thought this was better. But anyway, Maybe you don't like to be thought of as a project. I mean, normally that's kind of a negative thing, isn't it? Don't we usually say, if we feel like we're somebody's project, we don't look at that as a good thing, do we? Why don't we want to be a project? What's that? Okay, we're people. We're not just a thing, right? All right, good. And why don't we want to be a person's project?
We want to be their friend.
Okay, we want to be their friend.
We don't want to be taken advantage of.
We don't want to be taken advantage of. Good.
No.
What's that?
He tells me what to do.
He tells me what to do. We don't want a person to do that, right? What's that? Yeah, they're trying to change me. They've got an agenda, right? I'm just a project to you. You know, in other words, you don't really love me. You don't really care about me. You don't really know me, maybe even. But you just have this agenda that you're trying to make me be something. And we recoil against that. And, you know, that term or that way of talking is something that we all, you know, use and don't want to be. We don't want to be somebody's project. But do you see that with the Lord, that changes. And because, see, God does care. God does understand us. God does love us. God does know everything that's best for us. And let me read to you a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, it says, "For we are His," what?
Workmanship.
That sounds like a project, doesn't it? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He's doing a work. We're His work. We're His project, if you could use that term. Maybe it's not the greatest term, but I like it for what we're talking about here today, because just the idea that, you know, when God starts a project, He's going to see it through to completion. What is His project for us? We heard about it last week in that message. What is His purpose? It says here we were before ordained, it says here, to walk in these good works. And what is that predestination? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're predestined to. Not predestined to go to hell or predestined to heaven, but we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And it says here that He has good works already prepared. He's before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, one of the lessons I teach the new believers class is this idea of this verse here. And I encourage them that week, I say, you know, your job in your life is to go out and discover what those good works are that God already planned for you to do. Does that sound exciting? So go out this week and say, Lord, I want to find that work that You already ordained for me to do this week. And then next week, and then next year, and on and on. God already ordained these works for us. And so that brings some excitement to our Christian life if we realize it's already been planned by God. And my great opportunity and joy and blessing is I get to find them out. I get to figure out what are the gifts God gave me. What is the calling that God gave me? And that's the most exciting life. So we are His workmanship. We're His project. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This message kind of follows in Ross's message from last week. I got very inspired by that, and I'd like to just kind of follow up with this aspect of this in believing that what He starts, He will finish. And then we're going to talk about, maybe I'll just let it out a little bit now. You know, when God created the world, He spoke everything into existence. I don't get the idea of a cooperation necessarily, or maybe that's not the way to say it. I don't get the idea that anything had a will of its own. He just spoke and it was. Right? And it's a great glory to God. But it's like God, an even greater glory, is when God would take something that has a free will And that free will would allow God to create something beautiful out of them. You see that? You see the difference there? That's really what I want to talk about today. You see, I work with my hands. I make stuff. I don't have to persuade my 2x4s to trust me. If I had to go through that every day, I wouldn't get much done. I don't have to do that. They do what I tell them most of the time. You know, they're not creatures of free will. And so I don't have to get the day going by, you know, proving my trustworthiness and, you know, look, guys, you can trust me. Just let me cut you where you need to be cut. Let me nail you where you need to be nailed. It's going to work out really good. You know, if we had to do that, it wouldn't go real well. How about you ladies, you know, making food? Aren't you glad you don't have to prove your trustworthiness to the ingredients every time you go to make something? Come on, just trust me. We're going to mix it all up. I know it's going to feel, you know, a little bit scrambled here, but it'll turn out. But if you had to do that, wouldn't it be a greater glory to present that cake or that thing? I don't know, this is kind of crude, but are you getting what I'm saying? It's a greater glory to the Lord to take a creature that could say, no, God, I don't trust you. I'm not willing for that. In fact, that's what we all are, right? We're all rebels. That's where we started. We're not that anymore, but that's where we started. And the great glory to God throughout eternity is that He took enemies and rebels and He won their hearts. And He convinced them that He is worthy. And those rebels yielded themselves to Him to then be transformed into something glorious. I think that'll be the greatest praise to God. I think that's His plan. So that's what we want to talk about here today. We'll get to that more maybe a little bit later. Let's turn to another verse here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and 13, it says, we'll start in 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who's working in you, both to will and to do. If you're here today and you have a will, but you haven't got the do yet, this verse should encourage you. If you got the will, where did it come from? If you have a will to overcome some sin, where did you get it? God. Isn't that what it said? It is God who works in you both to will and to do. Now, sometimes the time frame between willing and doing is a little while. But I want to encourage you today, if you have that will, God gave it to you. And He's going to bring you to the do. Because God, what He starts, He will finish. Because of who He is. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament where God made a startling statement to Moses. The children of Israel sinned. And He said to Moses, I'll wipe them all out and I'll make of you a nation instead. Now, I don't believe that God was actually going to do that, but I think He wanted to have Moses say something. Let's read that in Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. Now, remember, this was right after the spies came back. Okay? God said, I'm going to lead you into this promised land. He said, I'm going to do it. He said, so send 12 men, let them go check it out, and come back and tell us about it, and then you're going to go in and take it. Well, we all know the familiar story. They all went, and only 10 of them said, there's no way we can take it. There's giants in that land, and we're nothing. We're like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we are well able to take it. They believed this. Two of them believed this. He didn't lead us out here to let us die in the wilderness. Look what He did already. Think of all the Egyptians He drowned in the sea. Think of all the plagues and everything. He brought us out to bring us in. And they believed that. They believed that that's who God is. You know, those 10 other people and all those other men, they actually didn't believe this, did they? They didn't believe that that's who God is. They believed that He started something, but He wasn't going to be able to finish it. You see how when we believe something that's wrong about God, it has a great effect upon us. Because they did not believe this about God, they didn't go into the land. And so that's a sober warning for us today, because, you know, we want to believe the truth about God. And this message today, that's what I want to lift up here today. This is a true statement. Whether we all believe it or not, whether we all accept it or not, whether we all experience it or not, it's still true. And God's looking for us to rise up in faith and say, yes, Lord, that is who You are. Though everything screams against me, maybe, that it isn't, or that it's not going to work out. Yes, Lord, I believe it. So here we are in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for you brought this people in your might from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that you, Lord, are among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. They've heard all this stuff about you, Lord. All this great report has gone out, God. Now, if you will kill all this people as one man, then the nations which heard the fame of you will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He sware unto them, therefore He slain them in the wilderness. You know, if you want to get an answer to prayer from God, just appeal to who He is. Moses said, God, if you do this, your nature is not going to be seen properly. They're going to say, you weren't able to do it. And that's why you killed them. And then in verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. This is, remember, what the Lord said to Moses is my name. Moses is bringing it back to him here. Remember, Lord, all you said. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy, and as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Then he pronounces that, you know, those men who saw his glory, but who would not believe, that he was going to finish it. He said, they're going to die in the wilderness. And so we see here that Moses knew something about God. He knew it was wrong. He knew, God, if you kill all these people, it's going to misrepresent who you really are. You're not a weak God. You're not a God who can take people out, but you can't bring them in. And I believe the Lord wanted Moses to say those words. And he, you know, a lot of them, I mean, the questions that the Lord asks and so forth, it's not because he doesn't have knowledge or doesn't know something. It's to get us to think. So today, how does this apply to us? You know, God brought us out. Where did He bring us out of? He brought us out of sin and bondage, which is a type of Egypt. Just like this. Just like those children of Israel. They were brought out of Egypt. It's a picture of our sin and our bondage. And we were all in Egypt, right? He brought us out of Egypt through the blood. He brought us out, though, not to keep us in the wilderness. In fact, You know, the wilderness is not a very nice place, is it? If the wilderness would have been comfortable, would that have been a good thing? No, he wanted it to be uncomfortable. So that people would say, I don't want to stay here. This wilderness is not a nice place. It's hot. There's not a lot of water. It's miserable. I want to get over to there, to the land of promise that God has said He's taking me to. And so that's what He said He's going to do. And what He starts, He will finish. And so here we are as Christians. We've been brought out. We know God did something in our life, right? We know we were delivered back then. But sometimes we lose heart. You know, we want to reach that promised land. And what is the promised land? What would you say the promised land is for us?
Fulfilled Christian life.
Okay, a fulfilled Christian life. That's good.
Freedom from bondages.
Freedom from bondages. Very good. That's all. I think these are all part of the promised land, aren't they? What else?
Victorious living.
Victorious living. Good.
One with Christ.
One with Christ. That's what I was thinking. Maybe that encompasses all that, doesn't it? The promised land is a land of union with Jesus Christ, where I'm living it out. You know, I don't always do that, but I want to. And God has given us promises that's for us, hasn't He? And, you know, we heard about that last Sunday, right? Conform to Christ was the message. It's God's will for us. But we're in a battle. And one of the things that we battle is really believing that what God started, He's going to finish. Really believing that. Because it seems like, I mean, for me, there's certain things I've tried to overcome for many years, and I couldn't get it. I kept falling. I kept failing. Why? When am I going to get there? And the enemy wants us in that moment to doubt this instead of believing it. God, you started it, and you're going to have to finish it. Let's look at a couple promises. Well, let's look at Psalm 78. Turn there, if you would. Psalm 78. This is talking about the children of Israel. It says something very interesting here. 78 and 41. We'll just kind of come in here. It's a whole history of the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness and so forth. But we're just going to jump in here for time. In verse 40, it says, "How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited the Holy One of Israel. In 1978, Psalm 78, verse 19 says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They canned God. Put Him in a can. Can God? God is unlimited. God is limited. Faith is so important, isn't it? They put Him in a can that said, "Can He? I don't know if He can or not." It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5. Kind of hate to break in to all these verses like this. We'll start in verse 16. "Rejoice evermore." He's ending his letter and he's kind of giving them the final encouragements. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And here's the verse I want to look at. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Sounds a lot like Philippians 1:6, doesn't it? Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I take that to mean the day where Jesus, it's His day. You know, right now, He's sovereign, He rules over all things, but in a sense, you know, He's given us a day. You know, man has his day in the sun, like they say. The kingdoms of this world have their day where they exert influence and where they can do certain things. But there's coming a day of Jesus Christ, and that day is His day. And on that day, only what He has decreed will be done. And you know, it'll be His day. Nobody else is going to have their day that day. The day of Jesus Christ. And He says He'll keep us until that day. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And the Lord is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Who will establish you and keep you from evil? And let us hold fast our profession of faith, for He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10. And it says that Jesus in Revelation 19, He sat on a horse and He was called something. What was He called? Faithful and true. That's what they called Him. Because He starts what He starts, He will finish. He's faithful and true. And He wants us to believe that. And see, this is where what I mentioned earlier about the glory of God is seen. He could have just let it be with the creation. That would have been glorious. It is glorious. He said, no, my greatest glory is going to be taking creatures of free will who will allow me to work in their life. And so, here's where the thing is right here. Between Him starting and finishing is being on His workbench. We need to be on the bench. The materials need to be there. He's always asking for us the raw materials of our life. But we don't trust Him. We're afraid. If I give it all to Him, if I just jump up on that bench, I don't know what He's going to make me into. Maybe it won't be something that I don't like. And last week I was just touched so much by Ross's message about it's our reasonable service to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It only makes sense. It's insane to think that if I give God everything, He's going to make something out of it that I'm not going to want. Isn't that right? And so the place where we all need to be in order to allow Him, who is a finisher, to do His finishing work, is to put ourselves on His bench every day. And you know, sometimes we do that, and we're on His bench, and He shapes us, and He does beautiful things in our life, and then something else comes along in our life. A hurt comes, a pain, a disappointment. Something happens, and we draw back again. And we're afraid. And we would never say it. You know, we'd never say, well, Lord, I'm not being on Your bench now. We wouldn't. But in reality, we hold back ourselves. We close something off. And so God waits. Because again, it's His glory. He's not interested in making you a robot who He just, you know, shapes you without any input of yours. You know, you have nothing to do with it. He wants a creature who says, "Yes, Lord, here I am." Just like we sung about here just a minute ago. I put my ear on the doorpost, Lord. Run it through. That's the person that God says, "Now I can do my work." Until we come to that point, God allows these things in our life, these painful things that frustrate us, that make us feel and know that, okay, something's not right. This isn't the Christian life I read about. This isn't the victory. Where is it? What's going on? And so He allows pain. It's just the pain of living for ourselves. And those painful things then bring us, at least this is my experience, I believe that the Word of God shows it. That pain brings me to a place where I don't care anymore what He's going to do. I just want to get out of this pain now, God. And whatever You're going to do, please do it. You know, that's my experience. And so, I guess I'm kind of just rehashing Ross's message of last week in a way. You know, he said last week, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is it that makes us labor? It's when we're not on the workbench. When our material is not up on the bench for the Master to make and create and do His work of making Jesus in us. That's when we're miserable. That's when our life is all in a turmoil and wrong. And, you know, we're not doing well. Maybe we're getting angry with people around us. Maybe we're sinning in some other way. Because we're not on the bench. Our material is not on the workbench for God to be able to do His beautiful work. He's not just going to grab you and throw you on that bench and say, "Sit still and let me do it." I don't see that as His character. But He's a very much a master at bringing the circumstances into our life to where we will finally say, "Lord, I don't care anymore, God. I'm here. I'm on Your bench, Lord. Do it. Make me. Make me like Jesus. I'm tired of this self-life. I'm tired of what comes out of it. I'm tired of the fountain that's corrupt. I want You to do it, Lord." And what can God do? What could God do in this room today if every one of us would present ourselves onto His workbench? I mean, I'd like to think that we're all there, but I guess I don't really believe that. Based on my own life and based on what I know from 30 years as a Christian. I'd love to believe that we are all, we just are on the workbench today. God, whatever You say. But I think there's probably things in our life here today that are not surrendered to the Lord. And there's a beautiful thing that happens when we surrender everything to Him. When we do that, Romans chapter 12. "Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to You. Do whatever You see fit." And so I did this again this week. I just laid down like on an altar. You know what I mean? I laid out a pad on the floor. And I said, "This is an altar here, Lord, and I'm just laying here, and God, I just present to You everything I have. I just give to You what I am, what I'm not." And I just went through this whole thing. I said, "Lord, I give all my past to You. I give all the disappointments, all the things I wished, you know, would have been better, would have been different, would have been whatever." I said, "Lord, I give my present to You. Everything I am right now, whatever I have." I thanked Him for everything. And you know, you and I can have that altar wherever we are. I don't know. I thought it might be a blessing if we could just have an altar here today. right where we are. To just reaffirm to the Lord, to just get back up on that workbench of God. I don't know the inner workings of all of your lives. I don't know what things might stick you, might hold you up. But I know that the one thing that hinders God from finishing what He starts is when our life is not yielded to Him. He'll wait. He'll wait. He'll let the pain mount. He'll let the frustration mount. The circumstances. He'll let it build up. Because He knows how to do it. And it'll build up to a point and then we'll be ready. And maybe you're not all there today. Maybe you need more of that. You know, I'm sure that's the case for some. You're just not there. But I want to tell you that is what God's going to do. And He does it well. And I have learned that. You know, I asked the Lord, 1998, I prayed at the youth Bible school there. I said, Lord, I want to be like Jesus, whatever it's going to take. I don't care. I'm tired of living this way as a Christian. 2 weeks later, I got sick. And I still have some of those effects in my body to this day. I'm much better. I mean, I'm basically fine. I can function okay. But for a while, I couldn't even work hardly. I worked about 6 hours a day and I was so drained, I thought I was going to die. I didn't ask for that, God. God, heal me. You're the healer. He said, I'm doing it. I am doing it. Just hang in there. Because your problem is bigger than this chronic fatigue. You have a bigger problem than that. You've got a critical spirit. You know, you're negative. You look down on other people that aren't doing as well as you think they should be doing. And I want to get that thing out of your life. I'm so glad he didn't just answer my prayer and heal my body. I'm so glad that He finishes what He starts. And so today I just felt like the Lord wanted us all to think about that and make a fresh surrender of everything that you are and all that you have to Him. Knowing that it's His character to finish what He started. If He started it in you, He's going to finish it. So that's just a short message. I hope we can do that. I guess I should just close with that one.
I was just struck with the thought that when Paul is bringing out about the spies, the 10 spies. According to what Reuben gave us this morning, they were lacking positive thinking. And then my question came to me, how often are we lacking that positive thinking that what He started, He will finish?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.